Praise the Lord. Job chapter 7, verse 6, and you don't have to turn there because we're going to be somewhere else most of the time. Job writes, chapter 7, verse 6, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." Did anybody ever watch somebody weaving materials? I've never watched them too much, but I know it goes fast and how they do it. I'm just amazed that people sometimes can move their hands as fast as they can in doing some of these things. And Job says, "My days are swifter than this, and they are spent without hope." The Hebrew word used for hope is tikvah, which can also be translated expectation, the thing that I long for, or something expected. So basically he's saying, my days are spent without the things I long for. My days are spent without things I've expected. And many people around the globe today are living without hope. They have no expectations except that their life won't get any better. And it's not just far distant lands that these folks are living in. But I would tell you, you could walk down the streets of Nashville, Tennessee, in certain areas, and you are going to find people who are living there without any expectation of their life ever being any better than what it is now. Just the other day, I was driving down a street down near where the new convention center is being built. A lot of big cement trucks, a lot of heavy vehicles go down this street. And it's really not much wider than an alley. One side, where the sidewalk would be, is the edge of a building, or the side of a building, and the other side has a very small sidewalk. This black man was laying there on the sidewalk, part of the time leaning on his elbow, part of the time on his stomach, sometimes on his back, his feet hanging off into the street. Watched him for a while. As I got in my car to drive by, somebody else stopped, rolled down their window, asked him if he was okay. He cursed at them, gave him that well-known gesture that some people use, and they looked, come on, and they stopped alongside me and said, "What's going on?" Well, sometimes you don't want to go up and physically deal with these people. So I called the police department to come out and take care of the situation because he was going to get run over. It was obvious it was just something waiting to happen. But I imagine that is a man, and I use this as an example, because he is a man that's laying there, and he had, I believe, no hope. He really maybe thought, I have nothing to live for. And there are people like that that you run in all to the time, and even in this country. We're living in a world that many people have no hope. Job kind of shows us an example of people who have lost hope. You remember the story of Job, and Satan was allowed to vex Job, and basically God told Satan, you can do anything to Job you want to except take his life. His own wife turned against him basically and said, Job, curse God and die. His friends came over and said, Job, what great sin have you committed that you brought all this stuff on yourself? But the Bible tells us that Job had committed no sin. He had done no wrong. In fact, God had said, this is a man after my heart. Look at my servant Job. He is perfect in all his ways. And he's going through all of this. And sometimes as we go through trials, human nature kicks in and we begin to lose hope. And Job's friends have come over and they're not really building up his hope. They're not saying, Brother Job, things are going to get better. Look up, Brother Job, it's going to get better. They're saying, Job, what have you done wrong? Job goes on in many places in the book of Job. He speaks these examples in chapter 19, verse 10. He hath destroyed me on every side and I am gone. And mine hope hath he removed like a tree. The word hope appears 137 times in the King James Version, which is the most popular translation in English. And 14 of those times is in the book of Job. You can also go back in other portions of Scripture and find people who have lost hope. But we're not going to deal with the past today. In fact, we're going to deal with the now and the future. And I want to talk to you today about a world without hope. Now, first of all, some folks listen to this message over the internet. Some listen to it by CD. Some of the folks, I have no idea who they are that listen to this message or will listen to this message. But some of them may or may not believe in the rapture. There are a lot of people out there today that claim to be Christians that really don't believe all of the Word of God. They only believe what they want to believe, and they want to leave a lot of the other stuff out. So some folks don't believe in the rapture. Some folks don't believe in the second coming of Jesus, or at least not in the foreseeable future. And by the same token, there are some who like to predict and project, and there's billboards in Nashville, Tennessee, and other parts of the country today that say Jesus is coming back May 21st, 2011. He may, somewhere around that time. I don't know. I don't know when he's coming back because the Bible tells me I don't know. It says Jesus himself didn't know when he was talking to his disciples. He said only the Father knows. And there are those who say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. So we got to throw that out because that specific word is not in the Bible. But let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven, and with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The word caught up, okay, that does not say rapture, does it? But it says caught up, and rapture is the same thing. Harpazo, which means to catch, away, up, pluck, pull, take by force, is the word that is used there when you're not translating it in English. The harpazo will take place, and together we shall meet them in the clouds. But today, we're going to examine things a little bit differently. And let's go back and let's take a look now at the future as if the rapture will not take place, or at least not anywhere in the foreseeable future. There are churches out there that groups out there that teach that the rapture took place, or not the rapture, but the second coming took place many, many hundreds of thousands of years ago, and a short time, not too awfully long, even after Jesus ascended back into the heavens, and that we're living in the millennial, what would be the millennial reign, or this, that, or the other. And I got to say, if this is what it was all talking about, boy, is it all wrong. You know? There's a lot of things, if you stop and listen to what people tell you and you examine the Word of God, then you've got to know that something's not right about what they're saying. But let's take a look here. A world without hope. Let's look just a brief 15 years into the future. It's now 2025. Christianity is no longer the dominant religion in the world. In 1999, about 34% of the world's population considered themselves Christian. And when I say consider themselves Christian, that means people whose grandma or grandpa was Christian. And because they were their grandma or grandpa, then I must be Christian. So anybody who loosely associates themselves with Christians make up that 34% of the world's population. 2025, Islam now controls more than 30% of the world's population. 15 years from now, Christianity has maybe 25%, and that number is dropping. Back in 2020, Islam became the dominant religion of the United Kingdom, as well as being the dominant religion of Europe and, of course, the Middle East. Long ago, the Europeans started becoming a religionless society, thus setting themselves up for Islam to dominate. Back in the first decade of the 21st century, Sheikh Mohammed bin Abd al-Rahman al-Arifi, Imam of the Mosque of the Saudi government of King Fahd's Defense Academy, wrote, "We will control the land of the Vatican. We will control Rome and introduce Islam into it." In these parts of the world, strict Sharia law has been introduced and severe penalties are carried out for breaking these laws. And I'm speaking now just to remind you, 2025, just 15 years into the future. Women who give birth out of wedlock are now stoned to death. Those found committing adultery are also stoned to death. Those who practice homosexuality are put to death. If you are caught stealing, your arm may be broken or your hand cut off. Those are just a few examples. Technology has taken a backward step because it's now controlled by a select few. Holidays such as Christmas and Hanukkah are no longer celebrated. Easter is no longer celebrated. It would seem that there is no hope in that future. And by the way, these statistics can be found online. A study done in 1995. And it's estimated that Christianity's adherents are growing at a rate of about 2.3% annually. That's approximately equal to the growth rate of the world's population. Islam is growing faster, about 2.9, thus increasing its market share. At this rate, Islam would surpass Christianity as the world's main religion by 2023. That's statistics. That's the future without Christ that the world holds. Doesn't seem like a very pleasant future. I know some of you here, like myself, are kind of science fiction fans, and we like programs such as Star Trek and all of that stuff and things. And a lot of things of the future paints a bright and rosy picture of what could be with technology and all of these things. But just imagine when you have no hope, though, and a select few people govern your daily lives. They tell you exactly what you can do, what you can say, what you can read, what you can watch, what you can listen to. And that's going on in parts of the world today, right now, 2010. 10. Certain parts of the world, folks, are dominated like that already. Oh, we don't get a lot of the news of some of that stuff because I don't think they want us to really know what's going on in certain parts of the world. But when you begin to check and you begin to examine what's going on in some of the countries in the Middle East in particular, and those who are dominated by Islam, you find out this is what's going on. And I know somebody's going to say, that's going to listen to this message, oh, you're Islamophobic. And you're slamming them. I've got news for you. If you really talk to them, if you really get their belief, they're going to agree with what I'm saying. I preached a message several years ago called The Religion of the Antichrist. And in this message, I spoke that Islam was most likely the religion, or it would be a form of Islam that was the religion of the Antichrist. You see, he's going to have a false prophet. The Bible tells us that. And if you stop to read and you start to study, only one religion fulfills the requirements of the religion of the Antichrist. Because you see, they take everything that we as Christians believe, they take the things that our Jewish friends believe, and they turn them and make it just slightly askew where it becomes the anti-version of it. Because to them, Jesus, who was born in a stable over 2,000 years ago, laid in a feeding trough instead of a nice crib, he was a man, he was a prophet, but he was not the Son of God. And that at some time in the not too distant future, Jesus will come back. Yes, he will come back, but he will come back along with another man known as the Mahdi, and he will declare to the world that he lied when he said, I am the Son of God. That's what the future looks like if there is no hope. And the only hope that the world has is in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's in believing in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That is where our hope is at. That is where our hope lies. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When we accept what God did for us a little over 2,000 years ago, and we are welcomed into the family of God, we are adopted into His family, we become sons of God. Now, does that make us God? I know there are some people who teach that, but that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. We're adopted into that family. But we have the rights of the family. We receive that adoption. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are heirs to what He has. We are heirs to all the blessings of God. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And furthermore, Jesus, Yeshua, went on record and said, John chapter 14, verses 2 through 3, in my Father's house, and I'm reading this one from the Complete Jewish Bible, in my Father's house are many places to live. If there weren't, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. And since I am going and preparing a place for you, I will return to take you with me, so that where I am, you may be also. I know that in the King James Bible it says, many mansions. How many of you would really be happy living in a great big mansion by yourself? There's a few people that probably would. But most of us, it would get pretty tiring and pretty lonely pretty quick. But he says, and this is the important thing, I have fixed a place for you. And I know Perry Stone and some others teach on the Jewish wedding and the symbology of how the bridegroom went and he prepared a place. And then he come and took his bride to this place that he had prepared. And Jesus has said, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to come for you. When I have prepared the place, I'm coming to get you. And I'm going to take you where that I am, ye may be also. And how long is that going to be? You know, a lot of marriages today, we were talking about how long certain people were married to certain people in a little game we were playing yesterday. And some of them, their marriages don't last. I think one was so many hours, 16 hours or something like that. That's not a very long marriage. And we read in the paper sometimes once in a while, if somebody's been married 60 years, 70 years, that's a long time. Jesus said, when you're my bride, and I take you to be with you, it's going to be forever. It's never going to end. Well, let's go on. First Thessalonians 4:13-18. Now, brothers, we want you to know the truth about those who have died. Otherwise, you might become sad. The way other people become sad when people die. You know, sometimes it may be even somebody that you don't even know. And sometimes I read in the paper about someone who passed away, and it kind of touches my heart a little bit for the family and others. And in particular instance, I've been following a column in the newspaper for a couple of years called Every Day is Precious in the Tennessean. Never met the folks. I've emailed them a few times. But the lady, Marcy, passed away a couple of months ago. But she had amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, ALS, or otherwise known as Lou Gehrig's disease. And because mine and Mary's family has lost three members to this disease, it kind of grabs me every time I read of somebody that's got it. And I was following along on this because there was some new treatment being advanced possibly here and some studies being done, and she was taking some experimental treatment. But when Marcy passed away and went home to be with the Lord, that touched me, even though I never met her. So we can become sad when people die. But you know what? It's even worse when somebody we know dies and we know that they're lost without God. But he goes on to say here, he says, I want you to know the truth about those who have died. Otherwise, you might become sad the way other people. Who have nothing to hope for. For since we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, we also believe that in the same way God, through Yeshua, will take with him those who have died. When we say this, we base it on the Lord's own word, and we who remain alive when the Lord comes will certainly not take precedence over those who have died. For the Lord himself, and of course this, I read this in King James just earlier, for the Lord himself will come down from the heaven with a rousing cry, with a call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar, for those who died united with the Messiah will be the first to rise. Then we who are left alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. So encourage one another with these words. The day is coming, my friend. While you've gone by the way of the grave, or we're still standing here when that trumpet sounds, we're going to be with the Lord. Praise God. You know, sometimes when you go to a funeral and it's a Christian and it's somebody you know that's rejoicing in heaven right then in the presence of the Lord, you go there and it's not a sad occasion. because you can go there and rejoice. Hey, they've got it made. I remember standing at a pastor friend of mine's funeral, and I was asked to say a few words. And my closing words were something he would have said to me, possibly, and because he called me partner sometimes. And he said, I said to him, partner, my closing words, partner, you've got it made. He's already there. He's finished the course. He had it made. And it's for us that are still here to carry on and to persevere and wait for the day that the Lord is going to come for us, either by way of the grave or through the rapture. But if we're a child of God, if we're residing in Jesus Christ, He's living in our heart, we've got it made. I don't care what the world throws against us, what comes on, what takes place, we've got it made. So there is hope in Jesus Christ. There is expectation for those things that we long for, because we know the day is coming when Messiah will call home His bride, and we will once again be united with the friends and loved ones who've died in the faith, and we'll get to meet Jesus face to face. And the time is coming when He will make that literal physical second return to planet Earth to rule and reign forever. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16 says, "And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And we'll be ruling under the reign of King Jesus for 1,000 years. And I know sometimes I stop and I say, yeah, 1,000 years, that's going to be fantastic. What happens after the 1,000 years, though? Well, the Bible only gives us a brief glimmer of what's going to happen. It says the time is going to come that Satan will be loosed for a season. Doesn't say how long that is, but I don't think it's going to be too awful long. Because you see, there's going to be people born here on planet Earth during that 1,000 years. And they've got to have their opportunity to decide whether or not they want to serve God. But once that time is up, that final judgment takes place in the new heaven and the new earth. And then it's for eternity.
Amen.
But if we're a child of God, and we have gone by way of the grave or through the rapture, we don't have to worry about some of these other things, because we're still going to be a child of God a billion, billion, billion years from now. We'll still be His child. We'll still be ruling and reigning with Him. We'll still be enjoying all the blessings that He has to offer us. Revelations 21, 1 through 3 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no longer there. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, God's Shekinah, God's glory is with mankind, and He will live with them, and they will be His people. And He Himself, God with them, will be their God.'" God. There's two scenarios. You cannot believe the Bible. You can throw out what God's Word has to say. And if you look into the future, there is no hope. There is no hope. Some scientists tell us that on our current course, and whether I believe some of this or not, it's debatable, but on our current course, we could destroy ourselves in the not too distant future. But that's leaving it to mankind. That's leaving it to mankind and putting it all in man's hands. If it was all in man's hands, we'd probably wiped ourselves out already. But it's in God's hands. So a scenario Take God out of the equation, there is no hope. But put God, His Son Jesus, into the equation, and there is hope. There is a bright future ahead. And I know they'll say, some of us who preach about the tribulation and all of these things, that we're all gloom and doom people. I got news for you. At the end of those things, there is a brilliant future for those that are in Jesus Christ. It's only those who fail to accept Him as their Lord and Savior that there is no hope. But the choice is yours. It's not somebody else's choice. It's not the 12th Iman's choice, the one that's predicted to come soon. It's not the Pope's choice. It's not Billy Graham's choice. And I know Billy Graham would like for everybody to be a Christian. But it's your choice. You have to make that decision. No one else can make it for you. It's your decision. And as we close today, for those who are listening to me by other means, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you are living in a world without hope. But you can have hope today by giving your life to Jesus Christ. And Father, right now, as we bring this message to a close, and Father, there are people who are in the sound of my voice, be it here or be it hundreds of miles and thousands of miles away through the internet, there are people who need to make that choice today. There are people who hear this message that need to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I pray, Father, today that they would come to realize and come to know that they need Jesus in their life. Father, let the Holy Spirit speak to their heart. Speak to their life right now. And bring them into hope in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.